7 doing the whole thing over again.
Oh, no, we won't. No. All right. Welcome to week one of Ephesians part two. This is week one. We are covering Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. Again, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. This is the start of a brand new series that Willingdon Church is doing. And this is a podcast recording for those of you who are leaders in small groups, or for those of you who want to listen to pastors talk about the study questions and just to get a leg up going into small group. Or if you're going through the questions and you're having a hard time, you need some help, this, you're in the right place. This is the study guide answers, or answer key, so to speak. So we have Pastor Nick Portigan. Portigan. So Pastor Nick is new. He is one of our pastoral interns. Just started, right?
Yeah, just started last Tuesday, so really recently. So
okay, and Nick is helping us with Ephesians just to provide some of the answers. So Nick is going to help us when we get to the respond section. So as usual, we will provide study guide answers to the questions that you'll have in the study questions. And then when we get to the respond part, it's going to be a casual, informal conversation that Nick and I are going to have. Again, my name is Andy. I am the pastor of small groups. And we're going to have that casual conversation. So those of you who are listening to get information to lead small group, you can continue listening all the way through, or you can stop at the study question part. Once that's done, you can stop. That's more than enough information for you to be equipped and ready to lead some discussion in your small group. However, we do want to encourage you to listen to the whole thing. Nick and I will talk about some of the response. And it's possible that you might come across some of that same conversation in your small group when Nick and I are talking about some of the questions. So again, this is covering week one, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 6. So why don't we go right into it? Okay, question number one. Look at verse 1. Paul urges you, the new body of Christ in chapter 3, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Refer to cross references on the margin. What is your calling as a chosen people of God, and what is the church's calling? Describe the significance of your individual calling within the church's calling. Highly recommend, as always, when you're going through the book study or this, this study, each week there is an introduction. Be sure to read the introduction with your small group. It kind of situates the study in itself. It might even provide some very helpful information just to prepare you for the study. So question number one, what is your calling as chosen people of God, and what is the church's calling? Describe the significance. So Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17, Paul calls the believers in Christ to put on a compassionate heart, kindness, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Put on love. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, that's just taken from reading the passage. Paul also said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And also we see in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 12, again, this is just taken from reading the text, believers are called to flee from false teaching and to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So they are to fight the good fight of the faith. And also we see in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 to 11, we know the church is to make known the manifold wisdom of Christ to all the authorities and powers in the earth and in the cosmic universe. So because the body of Christ is made up of believers, when Christians, individual Christians, live out their faith in this way, we as a church will begin to witness or make known Jesus Christ to this world. So the significance is that the church's calling and the individual calling are intrinsically connected to each other. So if individuals are not living out their faith according to the scriptures, it actually does have an effect on the body's ministry. So when you decide not to pursue righteousness or love or forgiveness, all while thinking it doesn't impact anyone except yourself, actually, you would be wrong. And I think that's something we need to make a point in our small groups to each one of us. We would be wrong to think that our actions only impact ourselves, but in fact, it actually impacts the whole body. So your obedience to Christ impacts the rest of the body's testimony. It can become a confusing message. Could you imagine, like, when the world sees reconciliation and mercy from some Christians, and there are other Christians who will not and cannot forgive or reconcile with those who offended them? So we see, again, the individual and the church's calling, they're actually intrinsically connected. So that's question number one. Hopefully that was helpful. And again, if you find it not so helpful, or you're like you have more questions, you can email your questions to me. My email is ahy@willingdon.org. Again, that's ahy@willingdon.org. Or maybe if you see Nick in the lobby, just grab Nick and just ask him the questions. Nick can certainly help you. Question number two. In verses 4-6, the Apostle Paul describes the Trinity: Father, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So Paul describes the Trinity as unified and one. How does this understanding of the Trinity serve as a basis for living in such a way that upholds unity in the body of Christ, which we see in verses 1-3? Now, it's important to understand that the Trinity is not three deities, right? It's very important that we understand this. And I know we're going to talk a little bit more about Trinity, so if you're worried about this conversation, don't be. It is an important conversation. If you need more resources, come to the Willingdon Resource Library. Get books from Wayne Grudem. There's a lot of books as well that's available. I have some resources I can send to you if you want to understand a bit more about the Trinity. So, but the most important thing for us to understand and to communicate to our small group is that the Trinity is not three deities. To believe in God as three deities is actually called tritheism. That's tritheism. Some religions accuse Christianity of actually being tritheism. You may actually have come across this when sharing the gospel with people of other religious faith. But we believe that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are distinct persons of the Trinity, yet at the same time, they are unified and they are one. Now, the Westminster Confession simply defines Trinity as there are three persons within the Godhead: the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who passed away, but he was a very famous pastor and theologian, and he said in his book on the doctrines of the Bible that the Father is God, the Son is also God, not two gods, but the same God in essence. The same eternal being is Father and Son, and also the Holy Spirit is God. There aren't three gods. There isn't one God with three personalities. This is important for us to understand. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons, and yet they are one God. And Martin Lloyd-Jones would say, this is the great and eternal mystery, but this is absolutely necessary to hold. This is absolutely necessary for us to hold on to biblically. So it's a mystery, and it's okay to say that. To say that this is a mystery, and we can't fully comprehend this, but it's okay to realize this. But yet at the same time, it is something that we need to hold on to in our doctrines and in our faith. So in this study, Paul says that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are not separate from each other. They are, in fact, united and one. So for the church, there is one body and one spirit, referring to the church as one, even though it is made up of many parts. This is what we are called to be a part of. So the Trinity that we see, at least in the text, exists in our triune God. So this Trinity, this triune God, it models for us the way we as individual Christians ought to live. That is, because we are one body, right? Because we are one body, we must be unified and must be building up of each other. If our triune God is not divided, the body in itself, as an example, cannot be divided as well. So that's sort of a snippet of how we understand the Trinity and how we understand how Paul is explaining this in Ephesians chapter 4. in the first part, in the beginning part of chapter 4. Now, again, if you have any questions, you need more resources, please email me at ahy@willingdon.org or find Nick again in the lobby. Right, Nick? You can,
yeah,
you can help him.
Yeah, for sure. I'd love to chat.
Nick is a New Testament scholar.
Maybe getting a bit carried away there, but...
No, you are. So Nick can definitely help you with as well. So find us. We'd love to walk with you and help you grow in your knowledge of our wonderful and amazing God. So question number three. Paul commands us to walk in this manner. So walking in humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain unity of the Spirit. So we are to walk in this manner because it builds unity. Why do you think to walk in this manner is both imperative and more effective to build up the body of Christ? So the answer is because these specific actions from the Apostle Paul, when Paul lists out these commands or these actions, these actions are actually modifying the command from Paul to walk. So the phrase or the word to the words to walk is the command, and Paul gives these specific actions modifying what it looks like to walk. So if you look at the cover of your study book, it has a New Testament Greek imperative word to walk. This is why we have titled the study book with that imperative word. That word comes up all throughout the rest of Ephesians by Paul, commanding the church to live out their faith. So how one knows if you are walking in a manner worthy is when you are actually doing these things. It goes in line with what James chapter 2, verse 18 says. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So again, that's found in James chapter 2, verse 18. So when Christians do this, they build up the body of Christ. As a Christian, we are not afforded excuses for our sinful life conducts. Right? We're not allowed to make excuses for our sinful life conducts. We cannot reason with the idea that our faith exclusively only impacts ourselves. Whether we like it or not, we are redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, made a new creation, and given all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, and sealed by the Holy Spirit, so that we can be adopted into a body of believers. We are not to be alone in our faith. In fact, being in the body of Christ forces Christians to work at being humble, to work at being gentle, to work at being patient and bearing with one another. So therefore, being in community will help us walk better in our faith and life because you actually allow others to speak into your life's conduct, not just your life, but your life conducts, your decision-making, your behavior, what you're doing. And so it's very important that we understand that we are saved and redeemed for and brought into a community for a purpose. And so it's imperative that we understand that we're not just to walk with no consequences, but in fact our walking has implications to the whole body's ministry. So that's question number three. Question number four, read Philippians chapter 1, verse 27, Colossians 1:10. How does Philippians 1:27 and Colossians 1:10 help you understand what conduct qualifies as worthy of your calling in God's eyes? So we see that Paul in Ephesians not only talks about how Christians are to walk, but we see Paul talk about this again in Philippians and also in Colossians. So in Philippians 1:27, Paul, again, I'm just taking it from the text, Paul is saying their life lived in a worthy manner is to stand firm in one spirit, with one mind striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, just taking it from the text, it says, Paul says, a life fully pleasing to God, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in your knowledge. Notice that the conduct that qualifies a life worthy of our calling is not focused on how much money you make or how much accolades you have obtained. Instead, it's about living in such a way that is faithful, building unity with others, and bearing fruit in all that we do. Here, fruit is not contrary. It's contrary to what the world would value as precious, right? The fruit that Paul's talking about is not the way the world looks at fruit, but instead he's talking about biblical fruit, as we know is love, mercy, patience, eager to maintain unity. These are the fruits that we must bear in our good works. So That's question number four. That concludes the study guide part of it. Again, if you have any questions or if you need any more extra material or things to help you in your study of Ephesians week one, please email me at ahy@willingdon.org, and I'll do my best to get you that that information, or go to our resource center at Willingdon Church, and you can grab some of that stuff as well. You just need a library card. Or you can sweet talk the librarians and maybe get to borrow it without a library card. But anyways, so that's it. And again, we're now going to transition to the respond part. Or maybe Nick and I will have a conversation about some of the study questions as well. But at this point, you can stop listening if you want. Or you could continue listening and just kind of follow along if you like what you hear. So give us one moment. Okay, and we are back from a short little break.
Really short break.
But those of you who are listening, you probably don't even notice, because what we do is we stop the recording and then we record when we're back. So anyways, glad you can stick around for the respond part. Now, I know I introduced Nick in the beginning and Nick didn't say too much. Nick will talk a lot more now.
We'll try to.
Yes. Just really quick, because people don't know who you are. Nick, where are you from?
I'm from Ontario, just north of Toronto, a small town. Well, not small, I guess. A town north of Toronto called Newmarket. So,
there's no small towns.
Yeah, Toronto, right? It's not small. It's big.
Newmarket. Okay.
Yeah.
So. Nice. Great. And have you ever been to BC before you came?
Yeah, just for vacation a couple times. But yeah, now we're here. The rainy season hasn't started yet, so that's good. And
and also something about Nick. He is engaged. You're gonna get married, right, next year?
That's true. This is true. Yeah.
Your fiance's name is
Jasmine.
Jasmine. Can we find her on Facebook? No, I'm just kidding.
Yeah. Let's get to the respond questions.
Okay. When is your wedding? Next year.
It's in July.
Okay. All right. I'll stop there. Okay. July. So if you want to get Nick a gift, you certainly can. just putting it out there.
Thanks, Andy.
The whole poor passer thing. Anyway. All right. Question five. So the very first respond question. To live worthy lives is to change your life choices in order to bring equilibrium between your calling and your life's conduct. Now, in your study book, you should have a tipping scale image, and that should give you an idea what it means when on one side of the tipping scale, there is our calling from the Apostle Paul, and that is to make known the manifold wisdom of God to the authorities and powers in the earth and in the universe. So that is our calling. And yet at the same time, Paul lists out all of the things that we are to do, or what we're supposed to do,
to live worthy of.
Yeah, there you go. How do you know you're living worthy, right? So there's that life's conduct, and then there's a calling. So it's this idea that there needs to be an alignment that needs to happen. And so, what is it that you individually and corporately need to do to live worthy of your calling? So, list some changes on the scale that you could do, or you need to change, or at least acknowledge in your own life. So, the reason why this matters for us to discuss in small group is because we all know that the Christian life is actually not always in alignment with God.
Hmm.
I know the world's perception of Christians is the fact that, you know, we're like righteous do-gooders, we're moral, like we're the moral police, and we got everything in order, but we don't. Like, I definitely am not aligned to God's calling all the time. And if anything, I'm always unbalanced, I would say. Nick, are you always unbalanced?
Well, yeah, it's hard. It's hard to keep balance, right? It's part of life, but
yeah. So, but nonetheless, the Apostle Paul calls us to walk, and this walk is not a one time thing. This walk is not a once a week kind of thing. But this walking in the manner worthy of our calling, I would say, is an every day, if not an every moment, kind of thing, where we're constantly are trying to orient our life conduct to align with where God is calling us. And so when Paul lists out these things that we're supposed to do, such as, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain unity. And this is just the beginning of chapter 4. All of chapter 4, 5, and 6 are things that Paul tells us that we need to be doing. And so, you know, we're just getting started, and this is the exciting thing about this study. So I feel like for our small group, for myself, like even just in the aspect of humility, gentleness, patience, and bearing one another in love, eager to maintain unity, like I don't do that enough. Or I convince myself that I try, and so therefore, or in some cases, you sort of just write it off as it's not possible. So then individually you say, well, it's not my thing, but, you know, I'm washed with the blood of Jesus, so, you know.
So we're good.
Yeah, we're all good. I think it's important for us to remember, and maybe we need to tell our small group or get them to think about, is when we are made a new creation, it doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin anymore. I think the fact is we need to continue dealing with sin, but we don't deal with it in the same way as we used to, which we were dead and
trapped
slave.
In it.
Yeah, trapped in it.
Yeah.
There's freedom. There's power, right? Mm-hmm. So we can deal with it. And I think that's what it means to walk in a manner worthy, is that we have the power and freedom to deal with my pride, with my lack of love, my inability to be patient. And I mean, you drive in Vancouver, shoot, like you definitely don't have patience as an individual. You are not very patient at all. And I know Christians are, myself included, like not very patient. So what does that mean? We can't make an excuse individually about it, but we are called to a different standard. So we need to deal with our impatience. So in your small group, like, you know, whatever it is that we're dealing, that we're struggling with, don't allow them to just make an excuse and be, oh, well, you know, just try a little harder. Yeah. No, actually, not just try a little harder. You have the freedom and the power, as you are a new creation in Christ, to actually make change, to bring equilibrium, to bring alignment in your life's conduct.
And I think it's important because it's serious, right? Paul, he doesn't just say, hey, walk this way. He urges you. He implores you. Like, he's not taking this lightly, right?
Yeah, it's a command. And
do it.
And, you know, Nick being a New Testament scholar, how serious are the commands, the imperatives?
Yeah, well, imperative means command, right? It's not saying if you want to or when you have time. It's saying do this. Walk this way.
Walk this way.
So that wasn't the karaoke with Andy coming up later. Bonus material.
But I think that's a good point, is that for us who are listening and in our small group, I think one thing that we can say to them is not our words, but the words from the Apostle Paul. Like, you know, these are commands. There is no negotiating. There is no, well, what if, or, well, I don't really feel like it. If you are a Christian, if you are born again, there is no, like, well, I can, you know, maybe
tomorrow. Yeah.
And I think one of the things I think for me, having to learn the hard way, is that, you know, when you even more so when you're preaching or when you're teaching the gospel and you're talking about the forgiveness of Christ towards us, and in my own heart, I have unforgiveness towards others. It's like, man, you feel like such a hypocrite, you know? Like, can you actually talk about the gospel? And I think it's the same way. Like, if we as are Christians and we are called to this responsibility, and yet in our own life we're not, but yet we're telling people, hey, you know, I'm a Christian, and you know, let me tell you about Jesus. It's like, I think the gospel should compel us to just actually to do this.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's a good point. I think in small groups, it should be, I think usually people know where they're weak or where they need to improve. But another interesting part about this question is the part about corporately. Corporately, we need to live worthy of our calling. So corporately, then that kind of, you might get some questions. Okay, so like I know how to deal with it in my own life, but what about, you mean I have to deal with this together?
Yeah, what does that mean? Like, so what does that mean to actually, as a church corporately to align with God's calling. So we know what God's calling is, Ephesians 3:10. Mm-hmm. You know, we are to make known the manifold wisdom of Christ or of God to this world and to the universe. So if that's the calling, how have you seen, or what do you, like, how does the church not actually align with that?
Shoot, I don't want to get ahead of ourselves here. to the next questions. Corporately.
Well, I think just sort of having been a Christian for a little while, not born a Christian, but been a Christian for a little while, been pastoring for a little bit, I definitely have seen churches where the church is... ministry focus isn't actually about making Christ known. I think sometimes the ministry focus is on things that are not actually reaching the world with the gospel. Huh. It's about themselves. It's about like just only focusing on the life of the congregation, which is not a bad thing.
No.
But I think when you look at the programs and where they invest their money,
it comes back to balance, right?
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And so I think it's foolish to be, or it's naive to think that the church is always aligned with God's calling, when in fact it's
their
not.
Mission statements, right?
But yeah. The mission statement sounds like it aligns with God's calling, so therefore they must be doing it.
Yeah.
Actually, if you look at the way the congregation life and the where they put the money, what they're doing with regards to ministry
and
programs, even the conversation, the language, and the attitude of the church. You can kind of get a sense if they're actually aligned with God's calling or not.
Yeah. And maybe this question, too, is not just how is your church doing well and let's critique your church, but let's think about your small group, your own small community, and how together you are living out God's calling and making God's wisdom known to the world, right?
Absolutely.
So, yeah, thinking of different ways that can happen, thinking of your involvement at Willingdon, your involvement with your neighbors, your community, the people you go to work with each day. These are all things to think about how you're doing as a group, right?
Absolutely. And yeah, absolutely. Like, it's not about just sitting back and critiquing and complaining. It's about actually like, okay, what can we do, because we have the freedom and the power to actually bring balance, mm-hmm. you know, by the grace of God, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can bring alignment. So it maybe starting your small group, like you said, group serve, talking about plans to help, and with this season of small groups and studying Ephesians, the preaching series at Willingdon, there's actually 12 weeks to this small group season, and there's only 10 weeks of study in Ephesians. So with the 2 free weeks, when Willingdon is doing, when they have guest speakers in October and November, your small group should be actually using that week when you're not studying Ephesians to go out and make Jesus known through group serve or get involved. So use that time for that.
Yeah, that's really good.
Okay, we're going to skip question number 6. Question number 7. So, Nick, is there a relationship you have with someone, even in a different church, that needs reconciliation? If so, what can your small group do to help you take the next steps to being reconciled? So, when it comes to like reconciliation, because we are unified, we're one body,
mm-hmm.
Reconciliation is important. So, any advice around that?
Yeah, reconciliation. It seems really obvious that this is something that comes up in studying Ephesians, because repeatedly, even in the study questions earlier, we were talking over and over again about unity, right? Unity with one another, unity as the church as a whole. And so really practically, another place in the Bible to go look at this would be in Matthew 18, where Jesus is talking about how to be reconciled. Mm-hmm. He talks about if your brother sins, you go to him. So if someone has wronged you, the right thing to do isn't to go and then tell 7 other people about the way that the other guy wronged you, right? You're supposed to go to them and talk to them. And if that doesn't work, then you bring a mediator to help you talk to them. Not an extra guy who's going to take your side, but someone who's going to help mediate a conversation so that you can be reconciled. Mm. You can forgive. And you can move on. It's really healthy and it's really important. Repeatedly, Paul in Ephesians has talked about maintain the unity, right? That's even in this passage. We're maintaining the unity. So if we're not unified with other people, particularly other Christians, we're not living the example of what God wants us to do. We're not following, like, even what was said earlier in the study question on the Trinity. The Trinity is unified. We're not representing the church being unified. Mm. So it would be really helpful in your small group to talk about, to even just get your group maybe to write down a name or a couple names of people that are coming to mind that, you know, they've had an argument or they've had a falling out, or, and maybe it's been for years that they haven't talked, and, mm-hmm. and really this is a good chance to challenge them to take that initial step. That's all you can start with, right? You got to take that first step. Where it goes from there, let's see.
And I think the study on Ephesians, it has to compel you to do it. Like, I can't imagine anyone in small groups sitting and studying this and say, well, I don't really need to reconcile with my brother or my sister in Christ. That's ridiculous. Like, to listen to what Paul says and the implications of it and the purpose by which we are brought into this, and using the Trinity as well as an example, it's like no one. I can't imagine somebody saying, "Well, that's not me. I don't need to reconcile." You know, especially if there's unresolved conflict.
And even going back to the question we were just talking about, right? It doesn't represent a good job of living out God's calling, right?
Yeah. And if that's you, I would even, if you notice that in your small group, I might be inclined to say maybe that person needs to hear the gospel. And even though he or she may claim to be a Christian and say, well, I was baptized in 1980 something, or I think it's still, it might be worthwhile to go back to that person with just the foundations of what is the gospel. Maybe he or she might have forgotten it, or maybe have a different perspective of what that is.
Yeah. Forgiveness is really important.
Yes. But yeah, Matthew 18 is a good place to start to encourage.
Yeah, feel free to cross-reference that and go there during your meeting if it starts Matthew 18. Oh, I get the verse. It's kind of partway through the chapter. Starting verse 15. So you look there and read it over, and can maybe take your whole group there.
Yeah, it's a possibility. So that's question 7. Question 8, and we're just going to stop at question 8 after we answer. Question 8 says, now look at it from the perspective of the local church. Does your local church need to reconcile with other churches? How can your small group help your church take the next steps to being reconciled? Now, the idea behind the question is because Willingdon Church is a relatively big church. I say relative because I'm an American, so big churches in America are like 50,000. So here at Willingdon, I don't know, 3,000, 4,000, whatever. That's relative big. So anyways, you have people who come to this church and are probably in small groups that come from a different church. Now, it's a possibility that those in your group left their church in bad taste in their mouth, and maybe the church also have a bad perspective of you who left the local church in a bad way that didn't transition well, and now you're at Willingdon Church. It's important that when Paul talks about this, he's not just focusing on the local church, but in fact we're talking about the global church as well.
And all Christians everywhere.
All Christians. So it's possible that you might have people in your small group that need to go back to their church and actually make it right, reconcile. Now, it doesn't mean they have to go back to that church and stay there, but at the very least, I think the gospel, and based on this study, we can encourage them that they need to, at some point, be working towards being in good standing with their brother and sisters at the other local church. Hmm. And I think that's something a lot of people don't want to talk about. It's uncomfortable, but I think it's necessary, especially if we represent the gospel to this world that do not know Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and if we want to follow what Paul is imploring us to do,
yeah,
to walk in unity, this is just another thing that fits in that. Often Christians are accused of, oh, there's so many different...
Hypocrites, right? We're called a bunch of hypocrites.
Yeah, because of reasons like this. We're not unified, or we claim unity but aren't showing it, right? So
yeah, we talk about how we're all loving and stuff, but yet we curse and we hate our own brothers.
That church over there. Yeah, yeah. Like, so...
So yeah. So it's important. So I think if that's you, you're listening, and maybe you went through a church split, maybe there's relationships that haven't been reconciled. I think because we are called to make Christ known, and Paul says we are called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, I think we have to wrestle with the fact that this means that we need to exercise love and forgiveness and patience and mercy and so on to be unified with the body, with other Christians. So that means those people that you know, maybe you don't like at your previous church, well, maybe you need to work on that relationship. And it's okay to challenge them and encourage them to do that.
And it's a hard thing to do, and like we realize that, but it's also, we have to remember what the Bible calls us to do.
Yeah, it's hard, but it's an imperative, right? Yeah. New Testament scholar Dick.
It's imperative. You got to do it. Walk that way.
Yeah, as Aerosmith says, walk that way. And Run DMC.
Oh, man.
Okay, well, that concludes week one. I hope this has been fruitful for you. Nick, thank you so much for joining us.
Yeah, thanks for having me.
If you see Nick in the lobby, give him a big hug. Tell him congratulations. and again... we hope that this guide actually helps your small group grow in its significant biblical relationships. We want to go deeper in the Word. We want to go deeper into each other's lives by humbling ourselves and allowing the Word of God to transform us, so that as we are equipped with the Word, we can go out and live on mission effectively for Christ. And so hope that's happening for you. If you have any questions on how we can improve, or if you need any help or any questions, email me at ahy@willingdon.org, or see Nick in the lobby and ask him about Trinity questions.
Oh, man.
Thanks, Nick.
Thank you.